thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high. When redeemed again every day, how we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, watch like snow at the cross in. Oh, how we will shout, how we'll sing, now when the redeemed are gathering in. We will sing redemption story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from sin. Oh, how we're gonna shout and how we'll sing, now when the redeemed are gathering in. The Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet for when the redeemed are gathering in. And we'll hear his invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Sunday night show about end time events, the weekly update of everything. Well, not everything. We can't get everything that happened, but the main really important things that that you should know, and that Brother Dave Hauser and myself put this together. And also, we've added another hour, a third hour. And I think we're going to need it with all the information that I have. And with that third hour, I also want to try and play some videos, some really good videos. So we're really expanding. And it's Saturday night, I've changed that also into one-hour segments. 1 hour is about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then the other hour is about a good like teaching videos. There's so much good material out there, and I'm going to do my best to filter it so there's no I'm going to use the word junk getting in. If junk does get in and I see it, we'll stop it right away. But no, I go through and try and filter everything. So with that, let's go over and get Brother Dave. I'm about ready to take the muzzle off him, and he's promised to be a very, very good, he'll be behaved. Is that right, Brother Dave? You're going to be behaved now?
Well, John, let's hope so.
Okay. And let's hope so.
Okay.
All right. And we'll just get going with you. Now, hang on here. Just give me a moment. And we're all set for you, Dave. 1 Corinthians. Oh, the scriptures I shared were 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It's one of the major scriptures for the rapture doctrine. And now we're into 1 Corinthians 15:51, which is the second really major set of scriptures for the rapture doctrine. So go ahead, Dave.
Sure. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen. And so, as I said, these two sections of Scripture are the heart of the rapture doctrine, but there's another, I'm going to say, expression for the rapture, and it's called the blessed hope. So let's go to Titus chapter 2, starting at, I'm going to read the whole section of Scripture. The blessed hope is squeezed in with two scriptures before it and two scriptures after it. They're all together. So let's see how the blessed hope fits in these scriptures. They're all connected by commas and semicolons. So verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a special people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So we go back and we look at verse 13, and the lead-in is, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, comma, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So it's the grace of God that brought us to salvation here. And this is for everyone. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. It all flows together, folks. If you want to have power in your life, lining up with, now thinking soberly means to live with, soberly means clear thinking, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So looking for the Lord coming to, with the tremendous shout and then the trumpet blowing, calling us to heaven. That's the rapture. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That gives us power to be clear thinking, righteously and godly in this present world. So it's not merely just looking for the blessed hope, because if we're living looking for Christ coming, it's going to have a direct impact on how we live. And it's a part of, we're going to be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts if we're living with the blessed hope. We're going to live soberly, clear thinking, righteously, you know, lining up with God's world. Word and godly. Godly means that we have the presence of God at all times. It isn't that, you know, we think of God Sunday morning. Godly means that every area, every phase of our life, God is in it in this present world. So there we go, Dave. There's tremendous power living with the blessed hope, Dave.
Amen.
Your comments on that?
Well, John, it obviously is a blessing, And it gives us the opportunity to share our faith with friends and relatives. We talk about it all the time, how powerful a presentation of prophecy can be. I talk to, if I bump into somebody, I spend about, less than a minute developing a deep relationship with them, and then I give them my testimony, if I've never seen them before. And we talk about everything that's going to be happening, and they won't forget what I tell them. So it's just a blessing, John. It's a blessing. It's an opportunity.
Amen. Amen. And Dave, I mean the prophetic word, I mean leaping off the pages of the Bible, it's beyond leaping. It's like all around us. We're living
it. Exactly.
So, Dave, is there anything that you want to share that's very important about the...
Yeah, sure, John. What do you call it? One exciting thing, you and I spoke that I guess later in the show, you're going to give people an opportunity to call in and ask questions, correct?
Yeah. Dave, okay, good. Let me explain it. If possible, we want to take a call about the Middle East during the first hour.
Right.
So we're going to devote time to that. Then we're adding the third hour, and the third hour will be for me to cover things that I wasn't able to, because there's so much information, and I don't want to, if I posted it, it's very important that I want everybody to be able to hear and see it all. Also, it's a time for us to pray. And also, Dave, I'm getting big on videos. A tremendous amount of information can be absorbed in a 10-15 minute video, maybe longer. Of course, longer. So in the third hour, I also, it's sort of like a hodgepodge. I want to present videos also. So it's like it's extra information that we weren't able to give in the first 2 hours. And then, we can pray, and also, some good, videos if they're available. And that third hour isn't necessarily 3 hours. I mean, it could be a half hour, it could be 45 minutes, 3 hours. And if something good is going on, we could run a little over 3 hours. I have the time to do that. So that's the that's our plan now, Dave. And I like it. I think it's a wonderful wonderful plan. Yeah, Dave?
All right, good. Yeah, John. I was praying about the fact that it doesn't have to be tonight, but I'm hoping somebody will ask you a very direct question. And the question is this, okay? You're a chaplain, you're a former treasury agent. Everybody can see you have a nice fluffy head of hair.
Question
is this.
I'm muting you. You right now. Hold on. You can talk. You're muted. I don't trust this.
No, John, this is very important, okay?
All right. I'm only kidding. You're not muted.
Okay, no problem. This is the question. The question, like I said, I'm praying that somebody would ask, why would you have a co-host that you know that lives in Babylon, therefore he's a Babylonian, and from a biblical perspective, okay, that may not be a good idea, and on top of it, he's not bald, but he's balding.
Well, because he loves Jesus Christ and he's an evangelist.
Okay.
I look at him as an undercover agent in Babylon for the Lord. How's
okay.
That?
All right. So that would be a good answer. But, somebody may want to ask that question just to clarify why.
Okay. You apparently want everybody to know you live in Babylon.
Well, yeah. And like I said, we can talk about it later. But I'm wondering if somebody may down the road ask that specific question.
Well, I remember teasing you about living in Babylon. And people thought I was really serious, and I had to qualify what I was doing and saying. They said I was very mean to you. And I said, no, we've been friends since the late 1970s, and that's how we interact. So I'm very careful about not getting too deep with you being a Babylonian.
No problem. Okay.
But not only that, you live in Babylon, but then you live in the town of Babylon on top of it, the village of
Babylon. Exactly. The town of Babylon, village of Babylon.
Right.
I sent you a picture of me in front of the Babylon Town Hall. So it is documented, John.
Okay, it's documented. Now, Dave, we did speak, I think, quite a bit today. And it was really good, the conversation me and you had. After I spoke with you, I found what I consider dynamite, mind-boggling information about the United States and Israel. Very good. Very good. All right. You ready for this? Now, I'm ready. It's a little long, but I've decided to read the whole thing because this is special. This is really special what you're about to hear. All right. The title is A Historic Step Forward. Arkansas Recognizes Judea and Samaria. How's that, Dave?
Well, that's a good idea.
That's all I get from you? That's a good idea?
They must have read the prophet Zechariah. Maybe Zechariah recommended it.
You've been living in Babylon too long, Dave.
I think so.
You're dull. You've gotten dull. Nowhere in the world is Judea and Samaria, the West, commonly known as the West Bank, recognized as a part of Israel. And the state of Arkansas within the United States is recognizing it. And I get, oh, that's nice.
It's very exciting, John. It's biblical.
Okay. The inflection of your voice doesn't seem to, I jumped up in my seat when I saw this, and it was like, wow, only the United States would do something like this, only here. And maybe it's the first step in the president coming along and recognizing it also.
Right.
Okay. Well, you can go back to sleep now, Dave, all right?
Okay.
Oh. All right, here we go. It was here. Now, this is an event they were having in New York City, the 27th and 28th of April. This just happened. It was here. And the other day, my lead into this is I haven't heard this anywhere about this, nowhere other than it wasn't the Jerusalem Post. It was another media source in Israel. And they posted it today. I get daily. I get a post from them, and there it was. Jerusalem Post didn't say anything about it. Times of Israel didn't say anything about it. It was here. That was this event they were having in New York City that Mike Huckabee, the new U.S. ambassador to Israel, addressed an overflow crowd of Zionists from around the world, delivering an inspiring speech filled with steadfast support for Israel. His words coincided with a historical moment. Arkansas Governor Sarah Huckabee Sanders, his daughter, signed a groundbreaking law on April 27th, the first of its kind in the United States, requiring state authorities to refer to the biblical heartland of Judea and Samaria by its rightful name, rather than the term West Bank. This decision affirms the deep historical, spiritual connection of the Jewish people to this land and sends a clear message. Judea and Samaria are an inseparable part of Israel, where Jews have an inalienable right to live securely. Now, there's much more, Dave. But I'm going to stop. We're going to chew this because it's a little long. Any comment on what I just read there?
Well, John, that might, believe it or not, intensify the global controversy over Jerusalem and Judea, because the majority of the world, including obviously the United Nations, considers it's an international violation of law that Jewish people even live in Judea and Samaria, and they don't call it Judea and Samaria, they call it the West Bank, and obviously it's a direct contradiction of the global thrust to create a two-state solution. So it could just intensify the controversy, John.
Yes. And notice, we often, like in Zechariah 12, not 14, when we're looking at the great battle that's described in Zechariah 12, do you notice that it's Judea and Jerusalem?
Right.
In 14, it's just Jerusalem. But in Zechariah chapter 12, when it's describing the armies coming against Israel and the big battle and all, Judea and Jerusalem are linked together. All right, next paragraph. Judea and Samaria is the cradle. No, I skipped one. The image of Sanders holding the signed legislation, surrounded by her team with the American and Arkansas flags in the background, reflected her commitment to truth and justice. An executive vice president of One Israel Fund, which supports Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria, I applaud her bold leadership. Her actions resonate deeply in Israel. I say it would, because I don't know any other place in the world, Dave, where, I mean, they won't even recognize Jerusalem, so never mind Judea and Samaria. Amen?
Amen.
Judea and Samaria is the cradle of Jewish civilization, where the sacred Bible stories, biblical stories unfold. From Hebron, the burial place of our patriarchs and matriarchs, to Shiloh, where the tabernacle stood for 369 years. The term West Bank, coined after Jordan's illegal occupation in 1948, erases this history and diminishes the Jewish claim to the land. By mandating the use of Judea and Samaria, Arkansas has taken a stand for historical accuracy, rejecting politically motivated narratives and delegitimizing Israel's presence in its ancient homeland. Any comment there?
Well, John, it's a blessing. The light bulb is finally going on, and it's not going to prevent the global unsolvable controversy over Jerusalem and Judea, specifically when the United Nations feels this way. I think it was about a year ago, didn't they pass like a mandate? They gave the people,
yes.
The Jewish
yes.
people in Judea,
right.
a year to evacuate
right.
because they're committing international crimes.
Yes,
so,
and also East Jerusalem.
Right, exactly, right. So, you know what's pathetic, John? There's copies of the Bible all across the planet, different languages, okay? And Zechariah is so clear that Jerusalem and Judea would be a burdensome stone. And here, they're intentionally participating in the global controversy over Jerusalem and Judea, which the creator of the universe foresaw that's going to create Armageddon. And here they are saying, hey, this is a great idea. Let's side with the Palestinians that give out candy when they kill Jews, okay? The Palestinian Authority is their educational system. I saw a whole preview on I-24 News about their educational system, about the Jews. They call them monsters. You know, they encourage the kids to kill Jews. So how could you have a government, you get the idea, with the Palestinian state? So it's just... very, very clear, John, exactly what's going to be happening.
Exactly. But this is so exciting that the United States is on the right side. It's on God's side. It's on the covenant. It's standing on the covenant. This is unheard of. Where else? Certainly no Muslim country. How about European countries?
Yeah.
England. Yeah, sure. Canada is even worse. Dave, it's really serious. There's a call for Alberta seceding from Canada. But anyways, let's get back on this. Her principal stance is no surprise. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. As her father, also once the governor, has long been a steadfast advocate for Israel. His speech at the JNS summit That's the news source that I follow. Understood his deep love for Israel, rooted in his evangelical Christian faith and his belief in the Jewish people's return to their homeland. Together, the Huckabees embody faith, courage, and moral clarity in a complex geopolitical landscape. Yeah, I mean, the daughter picked up on the father's faith, and he was the governor, and now she's the governor, and she's doing everything she can to line Arkansas up with God's word. Any comment, Dave?
Well, it's a blessing, John. They're Christian Zionists. They understand what God's plan is. And I'm assuming they understand the global controversy that's going to be coming.
They well know that. Excuse me. The new law in Arkansas sets a precedent for others to follow, challenging the international community to rethink terminology that undermines Israel's legitimacy. It also supports that more than 500,000 Jewish Israelis in Judea and Samaria, affirming their right to live in their ancestral homeland. This law aligns with the Trump administration's legacy of supporting Israel from moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem in May 2018 and recognizing Israel's sovereignty over the Golan Heights in 2019. From Jerusalem, I am filled with hope. The partnership between the United States and Israel is stronger than ever. Thanks to leaders like the Huckabees, may their leadership inspire others to stand with Israel and uphold the truth of our shared history. Now, I didn't read a couple paragraphs in the beginning, but the law states that in all official dealings with Israel, within the Arkansas government on all levels, that they have to refer to Judea and Samaria and not the West Bank. So it's like law now. It's actual law. That it's not just her making a proclamation. It's law that Arkansas has to use Judea and Samaria and not West Bank. So I don't know how much they would do that, but whenever it comes up, they are to review, they are to call it Judea and Samaria and not the West Bank. Isn't that nice, Dave?
Amen. It's a blessing.
So it's just more of America going the right way now in many, 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 many areas. Dave, we did discuss this afternoon that video. It's called The High Priest of Israel is Now Ready. Daniel's prophecy has begun. Well, no, it hasn't begun, but it's getting close. And I didn't get a chance to go over it, but I did watch it a little while ago, a couple days ago, whenever you sent it to me. I think what we're going to do is we'll hold this maybe and have it set up for next week, Dave.
Yeah, that's fine.
Yeah, because folks, we wanted to show the video. It's about a half hour, but I think there's minutes at the end and minutes in the beginning that can be cut off and shorten it. But Dave, just give a little 2-3 minute update on this video and how interesting it is.
Yeah, sure. Well, according to Daniel and according to Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, there's going to be the abomination of desolation where the Antichrist is going to desecrate the temple. In order for that to happen, there has to be a temple. And if there's going to be a temple, there has to be a high priest elected by the Sanhedrin. So in Israel, there's an organization called the Temple Mount Faithful that is getting all the implements ready for the temple. And what the video explains is they've elected a high priest. And so the stage is just getting set. It's very exciting, John. When I saw it, I says, oh boy, look at this, another piece of the puzzle.
Yeah. There's a lot of instruments needed in connection with the temple. we don't really think of it. You know, for example, they have the table of showbread there. That's and that table, there's 12 loaves there representing the 12 tribes. And they have certain plates they have to sit on, and maybe cloth and all sorts of intricate things. So Dave, from what I understand, they have all of them done already.
Exactly, John.
All the garb, yeah. All the garb the Levites wear, the high priest wears, the ephod across the chest, the hat, the mitre hat with the band across his forehead, holiness unto the Lord. That's all they have now. I mean, they've got it all done. So now they selected the high priest, and apparently his genealogy has been checked out, because the people that are from the tribe of Levi, they have a distinct, did you know that, Dave? Well, it touched upon it in the video. But they have a distinct Jewish genealogy, the DNA. Did you know that?
Right. I didn't know they had a distinct DNA. Well, that documents and validates the selection.
Yeah, that's how they were able to identify him. And it's all over the world, where, like, the name Cohen and Levi, and there's a couple others. All Cohen and that is all comes from the tribe of Levi. And they were able to do genealogy check, and there's something, I couldn't tell you what it is, but there's some special indicator on their DNA that's, no matter where, the people with the name Levi and Cohen, and as I said, there's about three other names, they have that little indicator, Dave. Isn't that amazing? It's not on the others.
That's exciting.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so I'll have this ready for next week, Dave.
Okay.
Now, here's another interesting one here. This is Trump's revolution at the Justice Department is long overdue. And this is the same news service. And the reason I'm putting it in here, folks, is anything about Israel and the Jewish people I'm putting in here. Because normally it's like the Middle East and war and that. But I want to put it all in one spot so it's concise and you can see it. Now, what happened is the Justice Department is loaded, absolutely loaded with Jew haters and Israel haters and American haters. So when all this broke about the like Columbia University and Harvard University, well, especially Columbia University, that was the first one where they were openly supporting Hamas, and they were talking about like killing Jews and hunting them down and blocking them from going to school. And there was a riot, Dave. Do you remember that at Columbia, where the Jewish students were herded into some room and they had to lock and barricade the doors, and they were there for like a couple hours and the police had to come in and free them? You remember that?
I saw the videos. Videos.
Yeah. Well, so when Trump came into office, he, when Bondi was appointed as the attorney general, one of the first things they did is they wanted to go after Columbia and Harvard now, for all that, and they got nowhere, Dave. The attorneys in the Justice Department, they did everything they could to drag their feet and bury things and all from prosecuting Columbia University, because they agreed with it. This article is mind-boggling. The Justice Department is riddled with Jew-Israeli haters and Palestinian lovers and Hamas lovers. I can imagine what the State Department's like. So anyways, what's happening is they're purging out. The Justice Department is purging out now. The attorneys there in the Justice Department, they see that won't prosecute cases against Hamas students and all. They're firing them. So slowly but surely, they're getting rid of these enemies. I mean, they're real enemies. They're enemies of Israel. They're enemies of America. They hate us as much as they do as the Jews. They. So there you go. There's a huge now, well, significant move in the Justice Department to get rid of these attorneys, Dave, that think like this and act like this. Any comment?
Well, it's a good idea, John. Obviously, it's pretty insane when these people see what was going on in these colleges. You know, to herd Jewish people into a room, lock them in, and threatening to kill them. It's horrific, John. Horrific.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but it looks like that's coming to an end, Dave. They're getting rid of all of this dead wood in there. What traitors. Man, they're real ideologue. All right. Turkey's expanding military footprint threatens Israel. Turkey is starting to expand all through the Middle East, just along the lines of the ancient Ottoman Empire. And Israel feels it now. Turkey is flying its warplanes over Syria, and there's been some engagements. Now, not shooting engagements, but there's been some engagements between the Israelis and the Turks there over Syria, flying over Syria. So what's happened now is Turkish jets are electronically jamming Israeli jets and doing some other things, too. I'm not sure exactly what they're doing. So they're not firing at each other yet, but Turkey is starting to get aggressive by jamming Israeli jets' electronics. But to me, it's 100% sure that somewhere in the near future, Erdogan is not going to be able to control himself anymore, and he's going to move against Israel, and the battle most likely is going to take place in Syria, Dave. And it might be a part of the destruction of Damascus, as it's listed in Isaiah chapter 17. Any comments, Dave?
Yeah, John, we've been talking about it for a long time. Erdogan wants to revive the Ottoman Empire. He's obsessed with Jerusalem. He's basically called for the assassination of Netanyahu. He thinks Hamas is doing a wonderful job. Hezbollah is doing a wonderful job. And like you said, he's obsessed. So one day, like I said, might come where he's just going to, give in to his evil thoughts.
Yeah. Yeah. But the strange thing, Dave, is when you look at, well, of course, it's the Old Testament. And you look at the names for ancient names for modern countries, like Persia is now Iran, and that other one there, Elam, is now Iran, and Moab, Edom, and Ammon is Jordan. So when you look at the ancient names for Turkey, it's only showing up once, like Persia, at the same time. Turgoma, you know, the north, it talks about being in the north. And then Persia only shows up as, or Iran as Persia once there in these battles. So it's strange. But Iran isn't a player until Russia moves. Gog is the prince. Gog is a title, like king. And Magog is the land. So Persia is aligned, and like the way it's structured, it's under the authority of Gog, and the same with Turkey. So something significant is happening, because in that big battle like we often call it the Psalm 83 war, Dave. Persia isn't mentioned. Turkey there, Togarmah, is not mentioned. But it shows up in the second battle, Ezekiel 38 and 39. So I don't know what to say, but there's something happening that's going to take Iran and Turkey out of this war that's coming up, the Psalm 83 war, because it's not mentioned in neither nation is mentioned in the Psalm 83 war. Any comment, Dave?
Well, we'll have to wait and see what what happens, John. But it's, you know, they say the act is in place, the curtain's rising. We're going to begin the last act soon.
Okay. A Houthi missile got through Israeli defenses today or yesterday, and it hit a vacant area in Ben Gurion Airport. So let me just read this article here. The title is Houthi missile hits grounds of Ben Gurion Airport after interception fails. The attack marked the first time a Houthi missile had impacted within the grounds of the airport. A Hezbollah missile. Wait a second. No, they got it mixed up, Dave. They switched from the Houthis in the article to Hezbollah. Had me confused. It's Hezbollah, not it's Houthis, not Hezbollah. The Houthi missile hit a parking area in the airport's perimeter. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. A Hezbollah missile hit a parking area on the airport's perimeter in November. Both the Israeli Air Force's long-range Arrow defense system and the U.S. THAAD system failed to intercept the Houthi missile, defense forces said. The Israeli Air Force's aerial defense array was investigating the failure. Right now, the reason that this is so important, Dave, because you'd say, well, it was one missile that got through but didn't do any damage, is the Houthis are being supplied. Everything they get is from Iran. And there was talk, I didn't post it, but there was talk of serious retribution by Israel for this, Dave. And I was thinking it was aimed towards the Houthis in Yemen, but Israel's already, and the United States also, have told Iran to stop supplying the Houthis, or we're going to hold you responsible. So this could be enough to push Israel over into that big attack on Iran to serious damage to Iran, Dave. Yeah, what do you have to say, Dave?
Well, a while ago, Israel took out Syria's air defenses, and they took out the majority of Iran's air defenses. And we've been talking about it for a long, long time, that Israel specifically does not want Iran to have a nuclear weapon, and Israel is threatening to take out their nuclear facilities. The United States has B-2 bombers in an island just south of Iran. And President Trump basically says, hey, we want you to disassemble your nuclear infrastructure. Supposedly they're negotiating. The can was kicked down the road again. I think they postponed the next meeting. And now you have the Houthis shooting a missile at Israel. So it's a very volatile situation, John.
It is, Dave. It's very, very volatile. And not only that, Dave, to me, Trump has made it very clear, and Israel has made it very clear, that Iran has to disarm its nuclear program, and with inspectors going in to see it. So what's the chances, Dave, of Iran disarming? I would say zero, less than zero. Iran has got years invested in it, and they no longer would be a big player in the because without nuclear weapons, Iran is like zero. their military. They've been relying on proxies. They've been relying on Syria. They've been relying on the warlords there in Iraq. They've been relying on Hezbollah, Hamas, the Houthis. But their military is, you could see that their air force is nothing. Their navy, local, I think it's maybe formidable locally with those all those high-speed boats they have. You know, that may pose a real danger. And their army, they've got one crack group there. It's called the, I just can't remember the name. It's like the National.
IGRC.
Yeah, but it's like the National Guard. So they don't really have much. And then their economy, Dave, I mean, I don't know how it keeps getting lower and lower and lower. How do they survive there, Dave, with the economy they have? So they're in tough shape, and Israel says you got to give up the nukes, the whole program, or it's, you know, war. The U.S. is saying the same thing. So it's just a matter of one day, Dave, one day, boom, we'll see Israel is attacked. And it's going to be a really, really nasty attack. And Israel can very, very easily take out their economy. Now, Dave, that explosion that just took place there was another one that followed, a different location, but another huge explosion. And the talk everywhere is it's Israel. It's Israel sabotage. Israel has been sabotaging and destroying all this. But that first one that exploded, I've been reading about the destruction, and it's a major port for Iran exporting its oil, Dave, and the port has been destroyed. This is a huge impact to their economy, Dave, the Iranian economy. That port was some huge percentage. I think 40% of the Iranian oil went out through that port. So if they're losing 40% of their oil income, Dave, it's not too long before they're basically broke. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, John, the explosion, from what I understood, is that China was shipping them materials to use in their ballistic missile system, some type of liquid that they use in the missiles. And, they say it was an accident, but you don't know, maybe Israel participated in destroying it, because obviously that particular chemical, the reason they were getting so much in is they were replenishing their stockpiles that they had, because, you know, they had launched a lot of missiles at Israel and now they had to replenish. So maybe Israel was behind it. We don't know. But like you just said, John, it's going to affect their economy.
Yeah. And then there's a second huge explosion. I think it's near one of their nuclear facilities. And, you know, so the two of them happening like that, one is for the fuel for the missiles, and the other is the dealing with their nuclear program. I think that's Israel, Dave. I think it's Israel. All right, the hour went fast, and we have a couple minutes here. So what I'm going to do is just, if you would like a specific question about Israel there, the Jewish people, you can call in 717-409-5553, 717-409-5553. And if you call in, like right now, I'm looking at the phone numbers, I would see you calling in. So does anyone here have a question about Israel in the Middle East? Go ahead. Let's hear it.
I don't
Sharon. Hold on. Yeah. Sharon. Okay, good. Go ahead.
Okay. I don't have any questions. And I probably really don't have any comments, because everything I know and would question is in the Bible. And so we have been warned, we've been foretold about everything that's going to happen. And it's just a very interesting situation.
Okay. All right, so we got some background noise here.
It's going to get ugly. It's going to get ugly.
Yeah, it certainly is. Okay, does anyone else have a comment or question here specifically about Israel and the Middle East and what's going on? Because Israel is God's timepiece, or Jerusalem in particular, is God's timepiece.
Right. It is so small. It is so small. It looks like a person could take your foot and put it down and smash all of Israel because it is just that small.
And God did that on purpose, because if Israel was the size of the United States, you could maybe boast in your own power, you know.
Right.
But Israel is like the size of New Jersey, and yet Iran and Syria and Iraq and Egypt and whatever other countries that are there, Jordan, they can't defeat Israel combined.
Right.
They've been combined together in wars, and God's making his mighty power known through this little nation of Israel. You know, because Israel was the size of the United States, you could say, well, it's the Jews that did it. Look at the size of the country and and all the wealth and all. But no, it's the size of New Jersey. All right. Anyone else now? I had Gigi and Randy. Any question, any comment?
No.
Okay. All right. If you have a question or comment, call in 717-409-5553.
I want to ask a question.
Yes, Gigi?
This is Joy.
Excuse me?
It's Joy. It's Joy.
Oh, Joy. Yes,
yeah,
Joy.
Yeah, based upon today's teaching, and how should we pray specifically for Israel?
We pray here that we stand on the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. And Israel is back in the land because of that covenant God made. And so we pray that we stand on that covenant, that Israel is going to be protected. Israel will not be destroyed, and God's prophetic plan for Israel is going to be fulfilled. So that's one angle that we take when we're praying for Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the end, it says all Israel shall be saved, and that's at the second coming of Jesus Christ. God's prophetic plans being worked out through the little nation of Israel. Okay, Joy?
Yes.
All right. God bless you.
So we always praying in this area. I mean, specifically, do we need to focus on something? Today, your discussion on the weapons.
Yes. Well, you could pray that Israel will be blessed. Militarily, it will be blessed, and the enemies will be cursed, and they won't be able to succeed. We've also prayed in war. There's always casualties, but we ask the Lord to keep, if he would please protect Israel, and that the casualties would be a minimum. It would be a minimum. Yeah. So those are the ways we prayed also.
How about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for Israel?
Yes. We do pray for that. I have that prayer covenant. I have a prayer covenant, and in it is that God would pour, there'd be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Israel also. Because that's where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit began, in Israel, on Jerusalem, on Pentecost. All right. Any other questions or comments? All right. Well,
is Dave going into the next hour, or is he signing off again?
No, he's as usual. He's going to be give us David. Yeah, clean up here before he leaves. And
all right.
Then,
well, let me ask one quick question instructions.
All right.
How could you, a chaplain and former treasury agent, use a resident of Babylon, not bald, but balding as a co-host?
Well, here's what happened. It's not really Dave's fault. It's his wife's fault.
That's true. She had him move there.
Yes. Yeah. And Dave is a very, very weak man. And he's married.
Oh, my goodness.
He's married to a very strong woman. And
he loves her dearly.
And that's what happened. He ended up in Babylon. And that, Dave, am I accurate in what I said?
Very accurate, John. And I'm a victim. I'm a victim, John. And, you know, and I didn't cause the fact that I'm balding. It's part of my DNA.
Now you make sure you tell your wife why you live in Babylon, all right?
Exactly. Right. Yes, it is it's documented, John. It's documented.
He's documented.
And people are, and see, John, you didn't really answer the question why you would have a host that is Babylonian. You're kind of evading the question.
Well, because I said you're weak, and you know your wife overpowered you and all, so I have sympathy. Sympathy.
Okay. All right. That's very logical, John. I agree with you.
Oh, you know, folks, I mean, we have been like this. Well, since we'll say 1980, actually it was before 80, Dave.
Right.
It's before. It was like a year or two before 90. So, like, we've been like this for
right.
20, 40, 45, 40, I'd say 47 years. We've never changed.
Nope.
Well, y'all are both very tolerant. That's all I can say.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. And Dave, sometimes I'll tell people some stories about you and they'll believe it. They'll believe it when I tell them the stories about you, I'm sure.
Okay. Okay.
Now, was it you or Willie that was in that boat offshore there at Cherry Grove?
Oh, that was Willie. And that was... He was preaching. Well, Cherry Grove is on Fire Island, and it's known to be a homosexual outpost, and it wasn't well received by the audience.
Yeah, and I know it wasn't well received, but they were enraged, and they were swimming out to the boat to stop. I didn't know if it was you or Willie, and the boat wouldn't start. Isn't that correct?
I'm pretty sure. Yeah. Yeah. But they did get away safely.
They did get away safely.
Yeah. So,
I still remember that one day, but I got you two mixed up. I couldn't remember if it was you or your brother. All right. So you're off the hook for that one.
Okay.
Dave, anything else you want to say here?
Give a little update on the shipping department. Okay. If people go to mctbrochures.com, you'll see the Broken Hearted track, the 666 track, the Jerusalem track, which currently we're out of, but the Last Trumpet, and then the Jerusalem edition. We have an opportunity. In the past, we've been working with over 50 pastors in Africa, primarily Kenya, but they've been shipping to also Sudan, Ethiopia, Nigeria, Malawi, and to make a long story short, we're completely out of funds, but we have an opportunity. Every time we ship materials, people get saved. So we need help, John. So that's the story. So is Brother Greg there?
No, he's not, but I have... posted the Last Trumpet and the Last Shofar. The people can see it.
Okay.
And it's Daystar Windows 1, number 1, at optimum.net. So if you want to contact Dave, maybe you want to ask for a sample of the prophecy packet, things like that, you can reach Dave at daystarwindows1@optimum.net.
Sure. John, one quick thing about the Last Trumpet. We wrote it 45 years ago, after reading the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And it's basically just a dramatization of what could occur right before the Lord would come back. In my office, I have a book about an inch thick. On the left-hand side, we have the articles that we wrote April 1980. We have 20 articles that came out much, much later that match up exactly. They say the exact same thing on the exact same subject, but in the exact same words. In our economic forecast, we have gold soaring to an all-time high, global trade war, et cetera, et cetera. So it can definitely get people's attention, John. And you can actually go to a printer and on your own computer and just print up a PDF file, and you can see what we're talking about. So any luck with Brother Greg?
I don't know.
He was in Rumble earlier.
Let me...
And he did make a comment that his wife is doing better.
Brother Greg is not here.
All right, John, I'll give him a quick call.
That's all right.
All righty?
Okay. So, yeah.
All right. God bless, guys. Thank you for listening.
All right, Brother Dave.
Thank you, Dave.
All right. We're into the second hour, and I want to give a little testimony about what happened Saturday. I spoke in Pakistan. Whoops. Here, I got – hang on, folks. Hang on here. Once I get I'm trying to get – nothing that I can do is working here. Oh, well, I'll try and talk and do this at the same time. When I press too many buttons and move things around – doesn't work. Okay, so let me try this now. So what happened was Saturday I was able to preach in Pakistan. We had a horrific rains, so it was a very, very long delay. But finally, we did get going, and it turned out to be really, really blessed. And there we go. Okay. Now I'm back. So we had hundreds come to the Lord, and there were Sister Kathy? Sister Kathy, can you tell me what you're seeing on your screen?
Looking for the blessed hope.
Okay.
The scriptures 14 and 15.
Now, do you see me in my studio setting?
Not yet, but, you know, I'm a minute behind. Just a while ago, we saw, there you are, yeah, you're there.
Okay. So we had, at 11 o'clock, they have a curfew. It's like all throughout Pakistan. You have to have meetings closed and all of that. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. So we got right down to the end and just finished when the police came. Now, they didn't come to give us a hard time, really. They just came to say, you know, you got to close down. But in that meeting, there were like Methodist bishops there. But the Methodists aren't like the Methodists here. A lot of them are real, real good believers. There were Presbyterians there, and they were wearing their garb. And it really was blessed, folks. Really. We had numbers of people come to the Lord, several hundred. Jamil could not get testimonies because everybody kind of had to leave. But he did get, he couldn't really interview anyone, but he heard a number of people were saying there was healings. A lot said that their hearts were healed, came to Christ. It was really a blessed event. And he gave out 5,000 brochures, and they were mad. They were angry, Sister Sharon, Kathy, because there was only 5,000 brochures. How's that?
Well, that's needing more than, or wanting more than they had. You said there were 1,000 people there, and so everybody there got one.
I don't know how many were there, but there was quite a few. I mean,
and they wanted to take them to their church.
Well, the pastors wanted them.
Right.
Thank you.
That's a good problem to have.
Yeah, the pastors wanted them.
Yeah, it would be nice if we knew how, you know, that people were pitching in, you know, to get these brochures. and stuff. You know, there's 5,000 is an awful lot of brochures.
No, it isn't. No, it isn't, and not there.
I know.
Yeah, here
I know there's that one full of them.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it is a tremendous request for them. It's amazing. Not so much here, but there in Pakistan, India, I mean, even in Kenya.
Yeah.
In Kenya, it's exciting. Oh, it's exciting.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. And what really excites me, and I say it again and again and again, is the little children getting a hold of something in their native language that they can start learning to read. And what better to learn to read than God's Word?
Yes. Yeah, they got. I know they. It's precious to them. It is really precious to them to to be able to get any, it's such a novelty. You just can't find, you just don't come across things like that. It's a great blessing. Yeah.
Okay. Greg.
Now, hang on here. I do have a little video that you can see of what happened, and I have more pictures, but I haven't been able to get the pictures over to you to see. So yeah, let me get it so you can see it. Yeah, so this is the crowd, part of the crowd here, and he's handing out the brochures. This is the Looking for the Blessed Hope brochure.
Zinda umeed hai aur wo kis tarah jee utha aur us par iman rakhkar hame.
You can see them holding them up. You can see them holding the brochures up. All right. Well, I'm glad you got to see it. So we have a lot more to cover, a whole load of information. And hang on here. I heard someone say that. Yeah, Greg is here. Hello, Brother Greg.
Hello.
Yeah, I'm glad you're here.
Yeah, there was something happening with the thing. But everything's back to normal.
Okay. Yeah, I posted a lot of material today. I was saving it during the week. And I didn't post much during the week, but I posted it today. So I don't know how much you got to look at, because I know you look at the blog there.
Yeah.
So let's take a look at let me get back to the blog.
John?
Yes.
John?
Yes.
Are you going to take some more questions? I have a question that didn't get answered.
Well,
should I wait?
Well, no, we're here. Might as well. Go ahead.
Okay. It's interesting because they were teaching on it at church today, and which was very good. But I have a question about, now I know that Abraham, God made an unconditional one-way covenant with Abraham when he had him split the animals, and then there was a blood trail, and he had him take a rest, so that God went back and forth through the blood trail, which is, in ancient times, you walk the blood trail, and if one of the parties violates the covenant, then they die, which was basically God making a covenant with Abraham that if Abraham broke the covenant, God would die. And so when you're talking about the fact that we are under the everlasting blood covenant, I know that that is the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but does that blood covenant also apply to us?
In what sense?
Well, I mean, it's because we're considered part of Abraham's line once we get grafted in. So I'm curious because I've heard people say, okay, we are as accepting Jesus as our Messiah, then we come under that covenant which Abraham made with the descendants.
Well, I would say no. That's an interesting question, because the church is separate from Israel like that, and that
yes.
our covenant mm-hmm. is for the New Jerusalem in heaven.
Okay. That's what I thought, but I just
yeah.
thought I'd ask.
Yeah. Yeah. Because what happens is we have the rapture coming and we go to be with the Lord and we go to heaven and we go to the New Jerusalem. We go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Israel goes through the 70th week of Daniel, the prophetic, in the New Testament. It's, the tribulation during the, book of Revelation. At the end, Christ returns, all Israel is saved, and they set up the 1,000-year kingdom here on earth with Israel, God presiding over the nations, but Israel is his people, like promised in the scriptures.
So, okay. Thank you. I appreciate being able to ask it.
Okay. All right. So, now I'm the blog that I'm in with this information is wars and
that both ways
and rumors of wars. So I've got headlines here, and I'm going to I got a whole load of headlines. So I want to cover what I can here and give you as much information. India article: India-Pakistan war fallout would spread far and wide. And what this article is about, it's looking at the world economy. And this is sending tremendous anxiety throughout the world. India has the fifth largest economy in the world. Numbers of countries are invested in India. Numbers. So it's a large investment in India. Pakistan, not really. Pakistan's a very poor country. So the currency, they both of them have rupees. There's the Indian rupee and the Pakistani rupee. They could be immediately destabilized in a war. I mean, everything is jittery because of the tariff that's going on. And now this war with India and Pakistan. The Indian economy is big, but we're talking about, you know, a possible nuclear war. Pakistan is, they're like raving maniacs talking about their nukes are all pointed at India, and India, you know, if you do the wrong thing, we're going to nuke you. That's what the defense minister of Pakistan says. So it's got the whole Middle East jittery, plus, you could get other Muslim countries joining Pakistan. China is an ally of Pakistan. So this thing could spread far and wide real quick. But I just looked at the economy here, the world economy, and they are very, very jumpy now. This is putting tremendous anxiety into the world economy. Especially using nuclear weapons. I've got some videos here. One is, this is why China will lose the trade war. Another one, China's mortgage crisis is worse than the pandemic. CCP bankrupt, banks failing, protests everywhere. Here's another one, widespread unrest in China as U.S. tariff layoffs, unpaid wages, and massive protests. So this is, China is in real serious trouble, folks. You hear a little bit about it here, but I'm going into the websites there and I'm following them that I follow with China. And there's rioting now through major cities in China. They're saying that untold numbers of millions of people have left, like Beijing and the major cities, and they're heading back to their original towns because there's absolutely no work now in Beijing and these other cities. They show you pictures of, like, I don't know what you call it, like the main part of Beijing, like a year ago, mobbed with people at noon. Now there's no one there. Stores are all closing up. This is really serious. Now, the reason it is so serious, one of the reasons it's so serious, China is so crippled economically now that it may not be able to go to war against Taiwan, which is their dream. So they've become very aggressive. They've become very aggressive against the Philippines, very aggressive. And we have countered that by sending like our fleet over to where the Philippines are, the islands are, Philippine islands. And the ships are loaded with anti-ship missiles, special missiles we have to destroy ships. And we are having maneuvers with the Philippine Navy. It's directly at China, folks, directly. And the Chinese are going crazy over this. I'm going to sort of divest into a little bit of history and geopolitics here in that. China, even though there's a large portion of it that faces the water, it's kind of locked because to the north is Japan and kind of in the mid part is Taiwan. And between Japan and Taiwan, there's a series of islands. And these islands all belong to Japan or Taiwan, not China. So the Chinese Navy, to get out from China, has to go through these islands. So they have to pass, and the Japanese have all these islands manned, and they have radar there and sonar. And so the Chinese fleet is going to have to get out into the Pacific. They're going to have to run a gauntlet, which are kind of well defended. Then to the south, there's more islands, the south of Taiwan, and they go over to like the Philippines. And so China, to get out into the Pacific, they've got to go through these islands also. So they're trying to hem in the Philippines, the Chinese, and they're trying to like lock up the Philippine fleet so the Chinese can move freely. And that's China's problem. China is hemmed in, and they can take serious damage trying to get their fleet out from China into the Pacific Ocean. So this is why there's such friction, or one of the reasons why there's so much friction between China and the Philippines. And the Philippines won't have any of it. They're standing up to China, and the United States is back in the Philippines, so along with Australia. So the countries that we have lined up, even the Philippines, even the Vietnam, the Chinese are very aggressive against Vietnam, very aggressive against the Philippines. Of course, they're aggressive against Taiwan, and they have been aggressive against Japan, but they have kind of calmed down. You know, at least you don't hear that much about it. So that's the big problem from China, the China folks. Their navy would suffer significant damage trying to get from China into the Pacific Ocean. So that's one of the reasons why China acts like it's doing. So right now, China's getting backed up into a corner. It can run out of money, folks. China can fly apart. Its currency will be worth zero. It is so far in debt. It's they just did it all wrong, folks. Their economy is all wrong. Their economy was basically built upon exports and real estate. But the real estate market exploded and crashed in flames and burning up. I mean, the, what they, if they had a dollar in value 4 years ago, it's worth 10 cents now. People have lost fortunes, bankruptcies. The building industry has collapsed. Their buildings are, I've watched pictures of their buildings, literally the sides of them falling off the shoddy work that they've done. All bridges that are unusable because they're not structurally sound. They've built, they call them ghost cities in China. Together, they're the size of Chicago. That's all, they, no one's living in the, they call them ghost cities. They built railroad lines there and super highways. No one is in, very, very, very few is in them. China is a mess. So this is very dangerous, folks. Before the Chinese, for the Chinese, and only they know this, they may have to move on war now or not be able to go to war like over Taiwan. So it's right now. This is coming to a head right now as I'm talking. And it's being picked up by all sorts of news services. Not really promoted here that much, some, but big riots now taking place. So what I believe spiritually is going to happen here is, and I felt this for a long time, that God is in the process of destroying communism. And because the tribulation period is going to be all paganism, the first half, you know, the Whore of Babylon, be just all sorts of paganisms under one umbrella there, one tent, with the Whore of Babylon, you know, ruling over it. So God is in the process of stripping away communism from China. That's what I believe that that's going on right now. And if you listen to me, for the years I've been saying that communism is not going to last. God's going to destroy it. Plus the communists arrogantly wrote their own communist Bible. They rewrote it and they made the Lord a communist, communist principles in a Bible. And they're passing it off as like the word of God or attempting to pass it off. They've been brutal towards God's people, the Christians, since the communists came to power. A little bit of let up for a while in certain areas. So God wants to, believe, avenge his people. Communism is coming down. We may be in the process of it right now. This may be the end result of what we're seeing happening, is the people rising up and overthrowing communism in China. Now, I have an article here by President Trump, and I want to read it to you. Okay, here it is. Trump says he will not drop tariffs to get China to the negotiating table. Now, this is the first time, what I'm going to read to you, this article, is the first time that I've heard him say this. And this isn't just purely economics between Trump and China, between us, the United States and China. There is more to it, a lot more to it. And for the first time, Trump has come out to the surface and told us what's really going on behind the scenes now with the United States and China. So let me read it to you now. Quote, they said today they want to talk. This is Trump. Look, China and I don't like this. I'm not happy about this. China is getting killed right now. Trump told host Kirsten Welker. They're getting absolutely destroyed. Their factories are closing. Their unemployment is going through the roof. Folks, in some places, the employment now is 20% and climbing rapidly. I'm not looking to do that to China now. At the same time, I'm not looking to have China make hundreds of billions of dollars and build more ships and more tanks and more airplanes. You see, China's arming itself for war, and it's been doing it with all the money it was making from their tariffs and suppressing their currency and they were underselling like us by subsidizing their industry. So it made their products much more cheaper because China was providing the industry to lose money or paying for the industry to lose money. No more airplanes. You're not dropping the tariffs against China to get them to the negotiating table, Welker said. Trump responded, no, no. You hear that? He doesn't want China to have hundreds of billions of dollars to build more ships, more army tanks, and more airplanes. Now, that's what's going on behind the scenes with Trump. He wants to bankrupt China so they're not a military threat, because China has been absolutely in a frenzy building aircraft carriers, ships, airplanes, building up this huge army, their air force. I mean, huge amounts of money have been going into that from China. So Trump now is bleeding them. He's bleeding them so they can't do it. But that puts China in the position of, do they move now to go to war? Or maybe 6 months from now they can't. They'll be so bankrupt they won't have the money. This is high stakes, folks. Really high stakes. But he said he doesn't want China to have hundreds of billions of dollars to build more ships, tanks, and airplanes. That's what's going on behind the scenes in this. Yeah, he wants to help us. He wants to help our economy. He wants to help our manufacturing, destroy these tariffs so that our industries can compete here where they couldn't before. And we're being drained of our industries because they can't compete. But underneath all of that is China won't, right now they can't build more ships, tanks, and airplanes because they don't have the money. They're so much debt, they're imploding. They're imploding. Brother Greg, any questions or comments about that?
Well, it's very interesting, and it seems like you have a stake in the game too.
What's that?
Right?
What's the stake?
Isn't Rachel? She was there.
Yeah, yeah. She was a cheat. She does not like China. Wow. And she really got an education. And she lived in China for 3 years. And she got an education in China. She loved the Chinese people. They got along fine, but the Chinese communists and the Chinese, the way they treated the workers, they would run people. I thought she was going to, I'd see her on the news arrested and deported out of China. Rachel was so worked up about this. They literally would work people 12, 16 hours a day until they couldn't work anymore. And then they'd get rid of them and bring someone else in and work them 12 hours a day till 6 days a week and all of that until they couldn't. And then that's all they did. That's all they did. The people had no rights, not like here, not like here. And she really hated them for that, what they were doing to the people.
Well, when I was in Nashville, I made friends with this Chinese guy. And he was the most, the blessed. I mean, I prayed him through, and he just loved the Lord. And he went to another place, which I'm not going to say over the thing. But he had perfected the English language. He was parts, and it was just they're just great people. The ones that aren't, you know, everybody's got something, I guess. But that Chinese guy was fantastic. I mean, he was a great guy, and he went to a different place down the line. And I just haven't talked to him for a long time. So,
okay, yeah, I mean,
but he was the best Chinese, American speaker that you could have.
Oh.
I mean, he knew it from the beginning to the end. I mean, he was very intelligent and thought worthy and just a great guy.
Okay. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. I mean, he prayed through and everything, you know.
So this is like history repeating itself, because in 1930s, Japan became a tremendous military power. It had the Air Force, one plane in particular, we call it the Zero. It was made by Mitsubishi. It was a superb airplane, tremendous airplane. They arguably had the best Navy in the world in 1941. Ours was sitting in dry dock. We were going on a huge building program, and the ships weren't really coming on until 1942, 43. 43 is when we really hit high gear with our Navy and ships. The Japanese knew this, and we put an embargo on oil to Japan and steel because the Japanese war machine was using our oil, and Britain had some colonies there, and the Dutch, they had no oil in Japan, so they were using our oil to fuel their war against China. So in July of 1941, we issued an embargo against Japan. No oil, no steel. They had 6 months reserves, Japan. So 6 months, they would be out of oil. So you start July to August 1 month, to September 2 months, to October 3 months, to November 4 months, and then it was December 7th. So we'll say, you know, like four months and a week, whatever, they attacked Pearl Harbor. They either had to stop their war machine or attack us, take out our fleet. Not only did they attack us, but they attacked Indonesia, where there was a lot of oil in Indonesia. And other countries, I forget the other oil countries. So they succeeded. They were able to get all the oil they needed, like from Indonesia. Our fleet initially didn't stop them, couldn't stop them. So their war machine was back intact, but they attacked us because they'd have no oil. So in February of 1942, they would be out of oil, and their war machine would come to a halt. This is history repeating itself. China is in the same position now as the Japanese. You can see it, Brother Greg, right? Yeah. The Chinese war machine may not function, folks, and who knows? They know. We don't know. But just looking at what's on the surface of what's going on, China is imploding very quickly. So they're going to have to make a decision. Go to war, or perhaps their military will just disintegrate because the whole country is going to come apart. A tremendous time. So, you know, that's why we need a lot of prayer, folks, for this. But this is incredible things that are happening. All right. Here's another article. India's Modi, he's the president or prime minister of India, gives army freedom to attack as tensions rise with Pakistan after deadly terror attack. While the Pakistanis had invaded India and they were killing all those, they were mostly like tourists, from what I understand. And it's into the 30s now that they killed. They were hollering Allah Akbar, were screaming Allah Akbar as they were killing the, then they checked before they killed someone, murdered someone. They checked to see whether they were a Muslim or not. If they were a Muslim, they let them go. If they weren't, they killed them. This isn't the only time they've done this, folks. I mean, the terrorists from Pakistan are not every day, but they are coming across the border and they're causing atrocities. Some of them are big. So the Prime Minister of India gave his armed forces near complete freedom of action to respond following a deadly attack on tourists in the disputed Jammu and Kashmir region on April 22nd. India and Pakistan have exchanged fire every day since the attack along the line of control that separates India and Pakistani areas of Kashmir. The India Times reported on Thursday that Modi has given the military the operational freedom to decide on the mode, targets, and timing of the response to the attack in Kashmir. All right, so here's the issue here. India has a pretty formidable army. They fought China a couple times in the north where the Himalaya Mountains are up there, and India has won. They have prepared their army especially to fight China in the north, and they've successfully, every time China has tried to cross into India, and this has been many times, the Chinese have got beaten back. They have submarines, they have a couple of aircraft carriers. Their navy is a modern navy. I don't know how effective it is, but they've got a modern navy. And they have a missile that is like world renowned, its missile. And it's specially designed to for China. Now, and they've got a large army. Pakistan's army is third world. India's army has come out of the third world, and it's like first world now. The only thing that Pakistan has going for it, it's got 170 nuclear weapons. Pakistan claims 170 nuclear weapons. If a real intense war breaks out, India will crush Pakistan. Now, that's on paper, folks. You know, when you look at one army and you look at the other, it's on paper. So, but look what Ukraine did to Russia. Although Ukraine had the backing of the United States and other nations, I don't know who's backing Pakistan. Oh, China. China's supposed to be really close with Pakistan. But anyways, if you look on paper, Pakistan, the size of it, the quality of it, won't last long against India. But the problem is they've got 170 nuclear weapons. So here's a quote from the Pakistani ambassador to the United States. Here's the article. Pakistan warns of a nuclear flashpoint, urges Trump to step in amid rising tensions with India over Kashmir. Quote, Pakistan's ambassador to the United States is warning of potentially catastrophic consequences of India's follows through with Islamabad, that's the capital of Pakistan, claims could be an imminent military strike in response to the recent attack in the disputed Kashmir region. Now, the reason it's disputed is back in 1947, when originally Pakistan was part of India. So was Bangladesh. India was huge. When the nation divided up, there was a big, huge civil war, and it was the Muslims against the Hindus. And Kashmir, which is in the northwest corner of India, divided into a Pakistani part and an Indian part. The Indian part, it was about 70% Muslim. So the Muslims in Pakistan, probably the Pakistani government, feel because Kashmir is 70% Muslim, that they are entitled to all of Kashmir. It belongs to them because the majority in it are Muslims. That's why there's this fighting. It's been going on since 47 votes. That's the only reason that they're fighting, is because Kashmir is majority is Muslims. They Muslims want it. War, quote, war between the two nuclear armed states could quickly get ugly. And Pakistan's ambassador to the U.S., Rizwan Saeed Shaki, is calling on President Donald Trump to leverage his self-professed deal-making credentials to hammer out an agreement with India. This is one nuclear flashpoint. The ambassador said in an exclusive interview with Fox News Digital, it could be an important part of President Trump's legacy to attend to this situation, not with a Band-Aid solution, but by addressing the core issue, the Kashmir dispute. So there you are. So far, I haven't heard Trump really say anything serious about this situation, or that he was going to respond real quickly. So here's the thing. I read the Pakistani defense minister say that they had 170 nuclear weapons pointed at India, and that they would use them against India. India never responded, but that's what he said, because really the only defense they have to defeat India, or the only to stop India, is their nuclear weapons. India has 180. So you would call that a pyrrhic victory. You know, India takes 170, we'll say 150 of their nuclear weapons. What's left of India? So India totally obliterates Pakistan, and there's zero left, nothing left of Pakistan. Who wins? No one. You know, you have 200 million Pakistanis killed, and you have a billion Indians killed from nuclear weapons. That's where we are. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's where we are now, folks.
Amen.
Man is ungovernable. Mm-hmm. The problem is we have such high tech where we can literally, a nation like Pakistan can produce nuclear weapons. North Korea can produce nuclear weapons. And they're crazies. They are insane, really. You know, how would we feel if Mexico was Pakistan and had nuclear weapons? So, and I'm pretty sure that we go. I don't think during the tribulation period, but before it, nuclear weapons might be used, folks. That might be used, and that would be part of the beast, the Antichrist, coming to power. He's going to work out some sort of a peace agreement. Because at the very end, I don't see nuclear weapons being used. There may have been a disarmament. The use of nuclear weapons may be so horrific that the world may disarm. Just my thought on that. Here's another article about China, end of regime conduct. China's expert warns there is something very, very wrong in Beijing. Oh, part of that is all of a sudden top generals are missing, and top leaders of the Communist Party are missing. So the speculation is that Xi Jinping, whatever his name is there's a big purge going on. And that purge is going on so he can stay in power. Apparently, there might be a move to get rid of him. But anyways, they've lost it, like the Chinese government's lost any control of the economy. It's out of control, spiraling out of control. And that it's very important in communist countries, or not only communist, but authoritarian, like Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini, and all of them through the years, who was close to them. So Stalin would have somebody really close to him all the time. So you know that that person's real powerful with Stalin. And all of a sudden that person disappears. No, you never hear his name mentioned again. You know, so that the watchers of these people, like the watchers of Hitler and the watchers of the communists, and well, they see who, you can tell who's in power by where they're sitting, where they're standing, positions that they have. So now in China, I don't know how many folks, but enough are missing that it's significant. Top generals are missing. Top leaders in the Communist Party are missing. So they think that Xi Jinping is trying to, he's threatened, and he's eliminating these people who he feels are not loyal to him. But that's a sign that Communist Party's in big trouble. Now, Stalin, I'm going to add to this from history. Stalin did this, and I'm going to say 1934, 35, maybe 36. He purged, when he came to power, he literally purged all of the generals in the army and the air force and the, I mean, he eliminated them completely. So when Hitler attacked him in 1941, his army was in disarray because they didn't have like the right generals back. They didn't have their military. They had been decimated by Stalin killing so many. That's the one reason the Nazis were able to do what they did, to, at least the first part of the war there, to the Russians, because they were in complete disarray. So that could possibly be happening now with China, too. There's a purge going on. When Ayatollah Khomeini took over Iran, the very first thing, or one of the first things he did, was he purged the military that was close to the Shah. He couldn't trust them. So he killed hundreds of generals and captains and pilots. So very soon after that, Iran went into a war with Iraq, and Iran didn't have the army to defend itself, really. And that war went on for years and years and years. And finally, there was some sort of a, I don't know. I don't know how it ended. And that I don't remember. But it basically ended exactly as it started. No one gained anything or lost anything, except they lost hundreds of thousands of, like, troops. It was a bloodbath. Iran couldn't defend itself because they killed off their top officers and generals and colonels and all that. They got rid of a lot of pilots. They had no really air force. All tyrants really will purge the military when they come to power, unless they came to power through the military. So now Xi Jinping there, there's some sort of purge going on, which compounds the economy collapsing and the possibility of war. So you've got everything going on right now. Everything. You have the economy melting down. You have the Communist Party all of a sudden. There's people missing, very important people. There's people in the military, generals and all that missing. It's all a bad sign, folks. So the reason that that's bad is China forced, or I was going to go to war anyways, but is it forced to go to war now? Otherwise, everything comes apart. So that's where we are. Every day, the drama gets more and more and more out there as things are just, it's incredible to watch it develop like this in all areas, the Middle East, China, and Russia, and the Ukraine, and NATO, and the homeland, the United States. It's incredible. This is God, folks. This is God getting everything ready for the tribulation period. It's all, communism is not going into the tribulation period. It's not. It's going to be stripped off China. And China, the Chinese will probably revert back to their Shintoism and Taoism and or the other pagans. It was all paganism. And then they'll fit perfectly into the Whore of Babylon. So let's take a look here now. I'm gonna stop, and we're gonna go into the third hour. Got a lot more, folks. I only touched the surface. I have a ton of information. So if anybody wants to ask questions, comments, maybe you have little insight on some issues you want to share. We have Sharon available, and Sister Kathy disappeared. We have Rita here, and we have Brother Charles. Now, Brother Charles, how about yourself? Any questions or comments?
No, sir. Just fascinating how things are coming together, and the Pakistan-India situation is something that we've got to keep our eye on.
That is really dangerous.
Oh, my gosh.
Really dangerous.
Yes, sir. It's just, I wonder if the fallout, Chaplain John, from if they did fire those nuclear weapons at each other and say Pakistan and India are obliterated, would it cause a nuclear winter?
Yeah, the experts, I guess you would call it, were talking about that, and they said it would cause a certain amount. Apparently, the nuclear bombs are not as dirty as they used to be. I mean, when they fired those bombs off in the 50s and 60s, I mean, that stuff went into the atmosphere, and it was real powerful radiation. And they figured out that every bomb that went off, like, 1% might people die from it, that are the winds that blew it, because the radiation would get in the water, get in the food, get on them. And so some people, but if I'm correct in this, because I was reading about it, that it would be significant for a short period of time, the fallout. Okay, Brother Charles?
Yes, sir. Thank you. I appreciate it. I'm continuing to listen, and maybe I'll have another question as you go along.
Okay. All right. Brother Greg?
Everything sounds up and up, and I hope that we get to all the people that over the years that have paid the price and are born again Christians, then what more can you ask for?
Yeah. Now, Greg, you touched upon something, because we're in the third hour here now. Our prayer, we have to, supplications, prayer and supplication with the Lord, that He would keep the window opened for that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Millions, tens of millions and all, hundreds of millions wouldn't die until the great outpouring first went across the land. So, I mean, we're seriously talking about Pakistan and India. Seriously talking about it. Now, this ministry, through Pastor Jamil, were doing incredible things in Pakistan, winning souls with the Muslims and with the Hindus. And actually the church also winning a lot of souls to the Lord through nominal believers in the Lord. And in India, it's all through Bishop Reinhardt. No, Pastor David also. And huge numbers of souls. It's incredible how many are coming to the Lord through the brokenhearted ministry now. And Luke 4:18, what an impact it's having in India. So here it is. Things are going incredible. And both these nations now, there's a threat of nuclear war. We want the Lord to move to restrain this and let this huge move of the Lord continue for a tremendous harvest of souls in India and Pakistan in particular. Amen. Yes, Sister Sharon. Yeah, amen. That's the goal now, prayer-wise, Brother Greg, is to have the Lord hold this back until that big outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurs.
Looking forward to it.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Any comment from Sister Rita?
No, I have no comment, Chaplain John. I'm just enjoying the information.
Good.
That you're Good. Giving out tonight. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. And then Sister Joy is here. Any questions, Sister Joy?
No, thank you.
Okay, let's go back over here. I'm just skimming for other articles.
Yeah.
Now, this
don't you feel like something is going to happen, though?
Sister Sharon?
Don't you feel like something is going to happen?
Yes. Because of following this, you can, as I follow it almost every day, you can feel things building. You know?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. I was over checking your blog and stuff out today, and you could just see it. You just feel it too.
Yeah, I want to get into the domestic things that are going on here also. So I think here's another thing. Russian economy meltdown as nations bleeding cash and China shies away from oil exports. So Russia's in somewhat of the same position as China. It's bleeding cash. It's running out of money. Very soon, Russia is going to be bankrupt the way things are going. So, and again, you know, Russia's got nuclear weapons. So what's Russia, if Russia is bankrupt, and what's it going to do then? You know, so we have literally China in the same financial situation. I would say worse now than Russia. Russia economy meltdown as nation bleeding cash and China shies away from oil exports. Okay. I think there is more, but we'll leave that and I'm going to switch over to the blog title is Critically Important Information. Loaded with stuff, loaded. Now, I have a video here, and it's titled The WEF, World Economic Forum, Plan to Remake Canada, Just Entered Second Phase, and Mark Carney is the new leader. So it's not too long of a video, but in it, there was an American media show interviewing a Canadian media show. And they were talking about the structure of Canada. And this guy from the Canadian he was saying, we can't last like this, what they're doing with global warming, and everything they were doing has to be tied into global warming and all. And he was saying that Alberta, the area of Canada, Alberta, he said the polls now show that 50% of the people in Alberta want to secede from Canada. It's terrible. You got Quebec. Quebec is so, I don't know. It's like they don't want to be merged with Canada. They're not interested in like a unified language. And the Canadian government gives Quebec billions of dollars a year to like stay in Canada. It's bizarre. And now Alberta is seriously talking about seceding. So Canada is in serious trouble, folks. Serious trouble. I had no idea of this, really, until Trump got elected. And I mean, I knew things were socially bad in Canada, where you had a lot of anti-Israel, anti-Jew activity in Canada. I saw that. I saw like the way they were totalitarian against the truckers when the truckers like went on strike there. I saw that. I saw them really like roughing up pastors. You couldn't speak about homosexuality. You couldn't speak about Islam. You know, I saw all that, but now it's much deeper. I mean, it's really deep in Canada, folks. And we all, in our prayers for the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, let's make sure we keep Canada in prayer with us. All right?
Amen.
Yeah. Like I say, this is all kind of new to me, the depth, because we've got our own problems here. You know? So I figured Canada's problems were just, now we would have had a real problem. I mean, it would have been all over if Trump didn't get elected. I mean, every day we should thank the Lord, because if she got elected, I mean, it would be, America would go down very fast. Now, there's a move in Canada, in England, and Gates wants to do this here. Blocking out the sun finally goes mainstream. So years ago, I knew about the streams in the sky. You call them, I can't think of them. Anyways, they were doing this to try and cool down the earth. Literally, that's what they were doing. And they were all over the United States. They were in central Pennsylvania, a massive amount of these, someone help me with the word, the jet stream is in my mind. I can't,
The ones that are made by the airplanes?
Yeah, yeah.
Contrails.
Yes, yes.
Yeah,
and they were a lot of aluminum in it and a whole bunch of other metals. And they were trying to reflect sunlight back away from the earth. And then they were also, this stuff was highly poisonous to us. It's heavy metals, and it was getting in the food, getting in the water. And I'm sure there were diseases that were cause of this. So they said it was all wild, extremist, making this up. And it turns out it's all true. And Kennedy has come out and said it's true. And it's being run by DARPA, the military. The U.S. military, he said, is running it. So in Canada, they just came out. And the Canadian government is going to try and block out the sun now. So let's take a look. This video is not long, and let's go to it.
Because sunshine is a beautiful thing, isn't it? I call it the closest physical manifestation we have to God, whatever or whoever God is. It's literally life force, God energy, that allows flowers to flourish and powerful trees to grow. It allows us to grow food, it heals and nourishes our bodies, and makes pub beer gardens that much sweeter too. So ask yourself then, why would anyone ever want to block out the sun deliberately? What kind of person would want to do that kind of thing? Well, if you ever needed proof that we're led by dangerous, incompetent weirdos, that's what they're planning to do now, here in the UK. British scientists are launching a £40 million government-funded geoengineering experiment to literally test dimming the sun in the name of solving climate change. The government's Advanced Research and Invention Agency, or ARIA, aims to block sunlight reaching the Earth's surface with projects that include spraying aerosols in the atmosphere to make clouds brighter, which will then reflect sunshine. What could go wrong? If successful, ARIA thinks the plan could temporarily reduce surface temperatures, which would then give humans more time to reduce carbon emissions before climate change sends us all to hell. Aerosols would be sprayed into the atmosphere using boats or aeroplanes, which is interestingly a similar process to the one parroted by so-called conspiracy theorists who have been complaining for years about what they call chemtrails in our skies, like these on your screen now. Ah, those pesky conspiracy theorists again. Anyway, leading scientists are now raising the alarm on British plans to block the sun. Raymond Pierre Humbert, a professor of planetary physics at the University of Oxford, said this month that the UK's gamble on solar geoengineering is like using aspirin for cancer. Calling the project barking mad, he went on, "Since 2021 commentary from ourselves, the situation has grown far worse, with tens of millions of dollars pouring into the scheme, mostly from private donors. Bill Gates was an early backer, and the tech and fintech industries have piled on since. But we never imagined that the UK government itself would be leading the charge into what is almost universally recognised as the most dangerous and destabilising source of research. Field trials that risk developing dangerous technology and paving the way for deployment." Did you catch the name there? Bill Gates. I know many people watching this now will be rolling their eyes at the mention of the Microsoft billionaire once again, but it is an indisputable fact that Gates does have his hands in many controversial cookie jars. This was Tucker Carlson in the US some years ago, raising the alarm on America's own geoengineering madness.
And that's why Bill Gates is now backing something called sun-dimming technology that would reflect sunlight out of the Earth's atmosphere, causing global cooling.
Bill Gates is backing the first high-altitude experiment of one radical climate change solution, creating a massive chemical cloud that could cool the Earth. It's called solar geoengineering, and it's highly controversial. It would look something like this. Thousands of planes would fly very high and use nozzles to inject millions of tons of light-reflecting particles into the stratosphere. It would create a thin chemical cloud of those particles around the whole planet, blocking some sunlight from reaching the surface.
All right, so what do we know about ARIA, the whack job public body that wants to block British sunshine? Well, Michael E. Mann, who is the Presidential Distinguished Professor at the University of Pennsylvania, wrote in The Guardian last month, "ARIA, with an initial budget of £800 million, arose from the fevered dreams of Dominic Cummings at the height of the Boris Johnson crony capitalism years. After a rocky start for the office, Cummings' legacy lives on in the current Labour government, which seems to have lost track of what ARIA is doing. ARIA, a wannabe clone of the US Defence Advanced Projects Agency, works in darkness. It's not subject to freedom of information requests. It gives a pot of money to each of its directors to direct expenditure largely as they wish, with only minimal peer review. The director in charge of the solar geoengineering project is Mark Symes, an electrochemist with no background in climate science." Very good. Well, that fills you with confidence, doesn't it? And ARIA's thesis document online, which you can go and find yourself, is titled "Exploring Options for Cooling the Earth." It's been described as chilling reading, outlining how the project is going all in on the supposed need for sun-blocking field trials without making the case for what could happen if this was fully deployed all over the world. What would happen to crops, to farms, to rainfall and food supplies? What would happen if the technology got into the wrong hands? In America, British plans to block the sun have even caught the attention of Donald Trump's White House. Robert F. Kennedy Jr., the US Secretary of Health and Human Services, tweeted just a few days ago, "We'll soon end this crime against humanity and our planet and bring justice to the plutocrats who are perpetuating this mass uncontrolled experiment." Meanwhile, the aforementioned professor, Mark Symes, who's leading the ARIA program in the UK, said the looming threat of climate tipping points was a strong reason to research solar geoengineering. He added, having spoken to hundreds of researchers, we concluded that a critical missing part of our understanding was real-world physical data. These would show us whether any of these potential approaches would actually work and what their effects might be. But I'm sorry, I'm just going to say tonight outright, I just can't go along with that train of thought. This looks and sounds like a totally anti-human, anti-nature idea that would spark God knows what consequences for humans, the animal kingdom, and indeed Mother Nature. And it should be consigned to the dustbin of history.
All right, there you go. Wow, that was really, really good. You see, that was just like 5 minutes. It was five minutes, 42 seconds. But look at the information that was packed into those 5 minutes. Incredible. But yeah, that's folks. These are maniacs. And what I looked at when I saw this for the first time, I was thinking that cloud. They want to fill the atmosphere and have a cloud like around the Earth. That reminded me of the firmament in the scriptures. When God created, he created the firmament also, which was in the heavens. It's believed to have been like a crystal type of, water crystal. And that's part of when the windows of heaven were opened, the waters came down during the flood. So now man is getting this, wants to make his own firmament around the earth. You see, it's like the devil imitating God. Amazing.
It's just so awful familiar. You know, we've been hearing about this since I was a little kid and you were a little kid. And it creeps me out. It makes me feel sick in a sense, you know, that they can do this to us and that they probably have been doing this to us and if nobody's fighting back or they don't know how to fight back.
They've been, whoever they are, but they have been very good at hiding under, if you uncover what they're doing, like these chemtrails here. You're a conspiratorist. You're a wacko. You're a dangerous person. So that they've been very successful, folks. Extremely successful at that. Now, I'm going to show you something that's going to bless everyone here. You're going to be greatly blessed. And I was hooting and hollering and almost broke out in wildfire when I was watching this. So hang on. I don't want to spoil it. I got to do a little maneuvering here to get it. Yeah, here we go. And, all right, here it is. White House turns into a house of prayer as faith leaders mark first 100 days with worship event. So I went down on it and there was, on the article, well, let me read it here, and then I want you to see these videos. Oh, they are. This is the White House, folks, and Joe Biden had defiled it. But wow, what is taking place in the White House? This must be God may be using the White House to send a great revival through America up to Canada, down to Central South America. President Donald Trump's first 100 days in office have been marked by sweeping changes and the fulfillment of campaign promises such as stemming the tide of illegal immigration, cutting wasteful government spending, and enacting legislation that protects women and girls in sports. And in his second term has rolled out, Trump has not minced words when it comes to faith, taking steps to show that this administration will be one that honors the Lord, from opening of his first cabinet meeting with prayer to be issued the bold, faith-filled Easter declaration to holding a White House staff worship service during Holy Week, to establish the White House Faith Office closer to the West Wing, and the president has displayed his faith as a beacon on a hill. Similarly, the White House has marked the upcoming of his first 100 days in office by inviting nearly 100 faith leaders on the grounds to pray and worship Jesus. This is the White House. This is the White House. So before I go any further, Sister Rita, do you have any comments about this so far?
Oh, I think I saw it on a video last week or something.
No, and this
just happened.
Go ahead. That's okay. That's okay. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
You'll enjoy it. You'll enjoy it.
Oh yes, I'm just grateful to the Lord God that we have a president that that loves his son.
Amen.
So I'm just grateful to the Lord God for that.
Okay. All right. And I know, Sister Sharon, you'll be excited to watch it.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Everything that's been going on, nothing surprises me. And a lot of the names that were there at the White House are familiar. And it's just wonderful. You know, they all have Bibles in their hands. It's going to be great.
All right. Brother Greg, have you seen this yet?
Oh, no.
Oh, you're going to be blessed. It's short, but you'll be blessed. Brother Charles, have you seen it?
No, sir, not yet. I'm looking forward to it.
Okay. And Sister Joy, I think you'll be blessed by this. And then I don't think this is Gigi and Randy here. Is this Gigi and Randy by any chance here? No, I didn't think so. All right, let me get back over to it, and here we go. Now, this is in the White House. Oh, my. I'm so blessed. In the White House, they're singing God's Holy. I'm speechless. Even this is the second time I watched it, and it has the same impact. It is incredible. Oh, I guess this isn't music. All right. Wonderful. There's still, I think, a couple more.
I love it.
God reigns in our God reigns forever. Your kingdom reigns
at the White House, baby. Come on.
In our God reigns. In our God reigns forever, your kingdom reigns.
That's wonderful.
Okay, that's all. But I mean, I'm speechless. I would have loved to have been there. Holy,
yeah,
in the White House. My oh yes. My oh my.
And Chaplain John.
Yes.
What I was thinking is that, you know, they could have gotten any big name person or band in there before that, but they didn't. They did low-key, basically unknown people, and I think there's much more power in that as opposed to getting a famous group in there.
Yeah. Amazing, folks. Absolutely amazing. Then they were the article talked about President Trump taking the time to pray with faith leaders. It says he's grown accustomed to laying hands on him, praying over him, and praying the word. Apparently, the person that's responsible for this is, I don't remember her first name, but it's
Paula.
Paula White.
Paula White.
Kane.
Yeah.
Her last name is. She's married. She's got the name Kane. Lord, I know you honor this, Lord. This is the White House, the center of power in America, calling you holy, praying to you as being holy, Lord. I know that this has to have reached you, Lord. I know it has had to please you. It's so exciting, Lord. This is like last year. I don't think I could have the faith to believe that there'd be a group, 100, like your people in the White House singing praises to you. I mean, it was like, wow. So you are blessing us with way more than we even thought, Lord, you could do. Amazing, Lord. And Lord, and we also, one state in America, Arkansas, has made it a law recognizing that Judea and Samaria are part of Israel. What a day, Lord. Singing praises in the White House and acknowledging a state in America, acknowledging that Judea and Samaria are part of Israel. I'm asking, Lord, that you would extend blessings over the nation, Lord. That you would, when I see this, Lord, it gives me like assurance or faith that you're going to hold things together while we have that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, maybe in your divine will, Lord, I wouldn't have thought of it in the past, but now I'm looking at this. Maybe it might start in the White House, Lord. A great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Any way it starts, Lord, is fine. But I'm just looking at the prayer and the worship and the acknowledging you and the music, Lord, and all. And the music is, you're holy. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, here's a headline. White House, changing a minor's gender is child abuse and medical malpractice. This is coming right out of the White House now. It is child abuse to change a child's gender, particularly if you do not inform the parents. So if a 5-year-old or 6-year-old or a 7-year-old goes to school and the teacher tries to turn that boy into a girl or the girl into a boy, that is child abuse. And this administration is treating it as child abuse. And it goes, it's a gross violation of parental rights. Wow.
Wow.
I also posted an article here that if you get time, I highly suggest you read it and you watch the video. The title is DOJ Settles Wrongful Death Suit Filed by January 6th. And they use the word rioter, Ashley Babbitt's family. And it's about her being killed. And for the first time, I actually saw the video of it on it. And she was murdered. It was absolute murder when you watch what happened. No doubt about it. And they protected this. The guy's last name is Bird. And they actually promoted him. He was a lieutenant when he shot her, and then they promoted him to be captain. But anyways, Justice Department is settled with Ashley Babbitt's family. But here, just I want you to see what was, or I want to read to you in this 32-page complaint about Boyd. There was a section there about his weapons. In the family's 32-page of his weapon handling, in the family's 32-page complaint, alleged Boyd's weapon handling violated Capitol police policy, saying that he took the pistol out of his holster before any proportionate threat had been presented. He didn't hold the weapon at low ready and proceeded to point it at a variety of people who, like Bob Babbitt, posed no immediate threat. He put his finger inside the trigger guard, tapping it on and off the trigger for at least 14 seconds before he shot and killed Ashley. A finger should not be inside the guard until the officer has desired to fire the weapon. Yeah, that's true. That's true. So I to see what he did and how they suppressed him being charged for murder and promoted him, it's worth it to read in what I just posted here. The new Department of Justice, she was just appointed recently, Dylan is her last name there. Dylan, can't think of it. Dylan's a first name. Anyways, I followed her. She used to be on the news quite a bit. Haven't seen much of her in a long time. But she was appointed to the Civil Rights Division by Pam Bondi. And she is, she carries a gun. And she's going after those cities and states that are trying to suppress the Second Amendment. The Civil Rights Division of the Justice Department is going to prosecute these states and cities. Amazing, amazing. And yeah, she packs a gun. When she goes to the Justice Department, she has a gun on. I think we have time to show you this. It's a short video, and it's this woman. She's very interesting. Her name is Naomi Wolf. She's a Jewish woman, and she's from New York. And I remember years back, she was a big leader in the women's liberation movement, whatever it was called. And very hardcore, very hardcore. but she's had a change. I don't think she's confessed Christ, but she is very conservative now and sees everything. And she's very vocal, very vocal. So she's going to speak here for about 5 minutes, and I think you'll be blessed by it. Naomi Wolf is her name.
How would you rank this in world crimes? I don't think people are getting the gravity of how severe this truly is.
Yeah, that's a really important question, because it's, you know, when the human mind wants to just think, okay, well, that was a greedy corporation or, you know, misguided politicians. Some damage was done, but I want to move on. I don't want to think about it. It's very important to process how huge this attack on humanity. It could have been the last attack, right, on yep. humanity, because it could have killed us off, and that was clearly the intention.
Yeah, this is about COVID-19. Let me just put it in context here.
I always say at this point in a conversation, I'm the granddaughter of a grandmother and a grandfather who lost 8 siblings in the Holocaust. Like, my family in Romania was wiped out. And this is bigger than the Holocaust, right? That just in terms of scale, because you think about the world population, 3/4 have had this injection forced on them or coerced into them. So that's billions of people. And then if you look at the missing babies, which now we've crunched the numbers, and Igor Chudov, a mathematician whose work I always credit, looked at 13 government databases in vaccinated countries around the world. We looked at Canada and just now at Iceland, which, by the way, stopped keeping track of their birth rates in 2020. Very interesting.
Interesting.
Based on all the data that all these people have collected, there are 1 million missing babies a year in Europe, in Western Europe. So that's 10 million in a decade, right? And then think about their children and their children, you know, missing generations. Meanwhile, I mean, Canada's birth rate has dropped double digits. They're having horrific reproductive problems, men and women. Highly vaccinated country, big mandates. You couldn't travel without an injection. You couldn't see your family if you were in America and they were in Canada. You couldn't cross the border without an injection. It was horrible. Their birth rate has dropped, and, you know, horrible miscarriages. Dr. Thorpe also talks about this. Male reproductive problems. And then I was just in Iceland. It's weird, Dr. Pastor Dave, that people are shipping me around the world to physically tell them what's happening, because the censorship is so intense.
Yeah.
They have to airdrop me, put me on a stage, fill it with human beings so I can tell them, because the filters are just not letting this information through. But Iceland is a, you know, small population, 400,000 people. They've been a strong, independent nation for a millennium. They have lost 500 babies a year in this tiny population. So their reproduction rate has gone from 2.1 before the pandemic and the rollouts to 1.9 and now 1.5. What this means is, over time, there will be no more Icelanders, right? No more native-born Icelanders. Now, and that's true, you know, if the birth rates keep dropping in Western Europe, a generation or two, there'll be a smaller and smaller minority in our country, right? You know, if our birth rates were to drop. But that's not the whole picture. Add to that, and again, I'm the daughter and granddaughter of legal immigrants. I believe in legal immigration, you know, set by representative governments to suit the wishes of people in a representative democracy or republic. But what's happening in Ireland, in Britain, in France, in Italy, in Canada, in Iceland is completely globalist-driven, UN-driven, in our own country, State Department and UN-driven, forced immigration from countries like Yemen, you know, Sudan, Somalia, Afghanistan, countries that have literally no, you know, Central American countries that are run by cartels, countries that have no tradition of the rule of law or civil rights or constitutional liberties. And those populations are being forced on the native-born populations. And this is not a racist thing to say. It's just a geopolitical thing to say.
Yeah, it got cut short. But she's giving you the what the evil WEF and the one world government and all what they're doing is they're destroying civilizations, and they have it. One of the ways they're doing it is by destroying reproducing. They are at literally hang on here folks for a second, that COVID-19 and the vaccines and all are destroying reproductivity. It's destroying sperm rate in men. It's destroying the women's reproductive system, the unusually high amounts of stillbirths now, and all sorts of reproductive problems. And the birth rate is collapsing. We need 2.1 children to stay the same population-wise. And now you saw that she mentioned Iceland, it was 1.5. So each generation gets less and less, smaller and smaller core for reproducing. And then society collapses. You don't have enough people to farm. You don't have enough people to work in industries. You don't have enough people to like fish, commercial fishing. So it's a real serious situation. And it's all done on purpose, folks. Evil men like Bill Gates, that was Gates' particular goal, to keep the population down. Oh, no, they want it to be 500 million. They want to take this population down now from 500, from about over 8 billion down to 500 million. All right, in the last couple minutes here, and then I want Brother Greg, you to give a word of exhortation about the Lord here at the end. Maine rocked by trans athletes' dominance at girls' tracks meet amid ongoing legal conflict with Trump. The boys are pouring into the girls' sports in Maine and track and field, for example. It's almost all boys now. I mean, what can I say? Women's sports have collapsed in Maine. Florida Attorney General to rebuff judge who, this is federal judge, who ordered halt to state immigration enforcement. The Attorney General says the court is overstepped. So the Attorney General of the state of Florida has told the federal district judge that the state of Florida is not going to enforce his decree, that the federal government has no business to tell the state government that it can't enforce federal laws to help support the federal government. So the Attorney General said he's going to direct all law enforcement in Florida to enforce that law. The judge was flabbergasted. The judge is absolutely flabbergasted, and I think he wants the eternal. The Attorney General of Florida in his office, in his court, maybe next week or this week coming up. It wasn't in the article, but I heard it in another place. And he might charge him with contempt of court. The problem with that is the U.S. Marshals will be the one arresting the Attorney General. And the U.S. Marshals are under the President of the United States. So I'm sure Trump will give a decree that the Marshals are not to arrest the Attorney General. And that's it. That court can't do anything. Okay, RFK Jr. names the government agency behind America's geoengineering nightmare, and it's DARPA. DARPA stands for the Defense Advanced Research Project Agency. And it's nasty, folks. DARPA should be, Trump should get on DARPA real quick, or Hegseth. And anyways, DARPA does a lot of top secret type things that aren't, a lot of them are not good, like work, how to control fear in soldiers and weird stuff. But they're the ones behind the chemtrails, DARPA. Japan posts record population drop, shrinking for 14th year as demographic crisis deepens. Japan is losing almost a million people a year, like 800,000, 900,000 people a year. And the woman's average age now for her first child is 31. They're almost becoming extinct. I mean, women do not want children, and they're 31 years of age when they have their first child. Democrat Minnesota lawmakers killed legislation to report repeat violent criminals to the federal government following a testimony by a man whose mother was beheaded by an illegal alien. Wow.
Wow.
Biden, Trump calls for persons who operated Joe Biden's auto pen to be jailed. And I got one more. Trump bringing Columbus Day back to the back from the ashes, and many other things, statues that were taken down and hidden. Trump's ordering them all to be brought back. He's bringing some more like patriotic holidays. U.S. team plans first dig on Mount Ararat, a ship-shaped hill, and there's a hill that they believe underneath it, maybe Noah's Ark. So there's excavations beginning very shortly, led by Americans. And I have a whole bunch more, folks, but we're out of time. And Brother Greg, would you give us a word of exhortation about the Lord?
Yes, Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by him. And that if two shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. Admit that you're a sinner. See Romans 3:10, and be willing to turn away from sin. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, rose from the dead on the third day, and conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we are here right now doing this, and we are loving the Lord Jesus. And he says a prayer, there's a sinner's prayer, and that dear God, I am a sinner and need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and died for my sin. I am willing to turn away from sin. I know now that invite Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, and you will always be mindful of that from now on. And you should really, really, really get a hold of the Lord and pay the price. But it's not a price. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. Right, Chapel John?
Amen. Amen. Well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God bless everybody.
God bless you.
Tomorrow morning we have prayer at 10 a.m. Eastern for an hour. And tomorrow night we have Pastor Fred has been with us teaching. He's a wonderful teacher of the word. Absolutely wonderful. And then we have prayer. Watch and pray. You're all welcome. So God bless you. And remember what went on in that White House, folks, singing to the Lord that he's holy. I mean, wow. Wow. It's just thank you, Lord. Oh, it's so edifying. so, so edifying. Lord, you did more than, you went 10 times greater than what we were praying for, Lord. Oh, thank you. Thank you for hearing the prayer of your remnant, Lord. And Amen. Remember, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone that hath that hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. God bless you now.
I am thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high, when redeemed again redeemed. How we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky, when the redeemed again redeemed. Now when the redeemed again redeemed, watch like snow at the cross. Redemption story with our voices loud and long, when the redeemed again redeemed. Then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song, when the redeemed.